Turn with me to Philippians. Haha, just kidding. To Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6. Just so you know, Brother Sammy that was on the video, the lady that was on his shoulder, that is his wife that he is married to. Okay. He didn't pass out pizza at the ladies' conference to meet people. He did it to serve. All right. Hebrews chapter 6. But beloved, we are confident of better things concerning you. Yes, things that accompany salvation, though we speak in this manner. For God is not unjust to forget your work and the labor of love which you have shown toward his name, that in you have ministered to the saints and do minister. So we've been talking a little bit about that in the last few minutes. But just ask yourself, this was a commendation from the author of Hebrews, that God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love. So he sees it and he doesn't forget it. He notes it. But just ask yourself, would God note that about you? Would this verse, does this verse apply to you? All right. And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end, that you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. All right, so look at that combo there. Faith and patience. So those are two separate things that are things that we are up to, that we are doing. So faith is an assurance towards God. It's a conviction. What is patience? Patience is what you discover you have or you don't have when you are in a queue. Right? Patience is, it has to do with time. That there is a, I would like to have it now, but it's not happening now. So there's, during that time period, there's patience. So you do not inherit the promises with faith alone. Somebody put it this way, and I like this. Your faith will only be as strong or last to the degree of your patience. All right. So when your patience runs out, then your faith gives up. All right. So God says to not be like those who become sluggish, but imitate those who had faith and patience. So he was writing to a group of Christians who grew up Jewish, and so sorry, we need all the lights on. Yeah, it's just that people are they look like they're in the dark because they are. Okay. So we want to look at some examples from Scripture. So people that these Hebrews would have known from their Jewish ancestry and from reading the Bible, the Hebrew Bible, and so they would have known who these people are. All right. So when we are going to trust God and we're going to have faith and we're going to have patience, there's someone that comes to mind, and it's Abraham. All right, because it took a while, didn't it? So there's Abraham, but I want to look at someone other than Abraham in that story, because how many of you know that when Abraham, the father of faith, he gave birth to Isaac, there was someone else that was very vital in the Abraham-Isaac story. Right? I think you went to health class. It's the wife, the one who bore the child, Sarah. All right? So look at Hebrews chapter 11, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 9. By faith, Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed. Now, do we know that Abraham had faith? Yes. Do we know that it was a battle and there were ups and downs and doubts and work? Yes. All right, but the Bible says Sarah herself also received strength, all right? And she believed something about God. Let me just give a real, just short exhortation for those of you who are married or who are going to be married. It is not great in a marriage if one person is doing all the trusting of God and the other person is either a negative effect or they're just kind of, they put the car in neutral and they're just kind of coasting with their faith spouse. No. Now, should a husband love and lead? Absolutely. But should the wife just sit passively by and say, oh, my faith husband, just whatever God says, we'll do it. No. You better hear God for yourself. You've got the Holy Ghost. All right. Two are better than one. Ecclesiastes, man, you win the fight better. You stay warm at night better. There's all these benefits. But one of the things is that you can put 1,000 to flight, but two can put 10,000. Not 2,000, but 10,000. All right, so, Sarah, you better believe yourself. Amen. Abraham, and let's say, husband, maybe you married a wonderful woman who loves Jesus. You better believe God yourself. Amen. Hallelujah. All right. So she received strength to conceive seed, and she bore a child when she was past the age, because cause and effect. Why did she conceive a child after the age? Well, do we know that God was involved? Absolutely. Do we know that God willed for it to be? Absolutely. So we cannot, and it would be an injustice to Scripture to take God out of this equation, but this is what the author of Hebrews says. This is what the Holy Spirit breathed and wants us to learn today. A part of it is that she bore a child when she was past the age because she judged him, God, faithful, who had promised. Why did it happen? Because of something that happened in Sarah's heart. Well, I thought just whatever God wants is whatever God wants, and it will automatically happen. I don't think you can come to that conclusion having read the Bible. Okay? Read the Bible in its entirety. God is partnering and working with people. He's asking them to trust him, to be loyal to him, to work with him. And so in this case, what she was asking Sarah to do was, trust me, believe me. So she judged him, God, faithful, who had promised. So there's two vital things that we must have in our faith and patience journey. And that is, we must believe the right thing about God, about who he is, about what he has said about himself, how he has revealed himself. All right? So we must believe the right thing about God, but it says she judged him faithful who had promised. What has God promised? Well, you know, he's promised that tomorrow's going to be a great day. Actually, he hasn't. It is so many, it's just something to kind of think about for the rest of your life. And it's that kind of Christian cliches we have that are not a Bible verse. They have no biblical basis. God helps those who help themselves, says no one ever in Scripture. Huh? Yeah. Cleanliness is next to godliness. I mean, we know these things like John 3:16, except they're not Bible-based. Just keep smiling and everything's going to work out. Not a Bible verse. Okay? This happened to her, this impossibility, past the age, past any degree of, well, this might work out. No, it's not going to work out. It doesn't work out for people like you. But it did happen to her because she judged God faithful and she knew what he had promised. Therefore, from one man, back to Abraham, and him as good as dead, all right, so not dead, but pretty much dead, were born as many as the stars of the sky in multitude, innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. Sand and stars. How many of you know, if you know your Bible, the author of Hebrews didn't come up with that analogy themselves? That's what God said to Abraham. Abraham, come, get out of your tent. Look up, look up. You got to get out of your tent if you're going to see the stars. You can't keep looking at what you've always been looking at. You've got to look with God. When God says, look up and count, count. And so he begins to count, and he says, and he makes him this promise. And he says, your descendants will be as innumerable as the stars. And this was before mega cities where you can't see, how many of you can't really see too many stars in Lusaka at night? All right, but if you go to the bush, hey, yay, a lot of stars in the sky, aren't there? Count them, can't count them, all right? If you take a piece of rice and you put it at your arm's length, not stars, but galaxies. There are 3,000 galaxies in that size of space. How many know we have a big God? So he begins to count, and God says, your descendants will be like the stars, will be like the sand. And it's the first time ever in the Bible it's ever recorded, and Abraham believed God. He believed what God said. First time faith ever happened in the Bible. Abraham. We know Noah did it, but it's the first time it was ever stated that someone believed God. Now, so what we know about Sarah, because God gives us the whole story, is that Sarah didn't start out, God, I judge you faithful. Huh? She didn't start out by saying, whose report will you believe? I believe the report of the Lord. No way. In fact, when God was speaking to Abraham and making him the promise, Sarah heard the tent walls were somewhat thin, and she overheard the conversation, we're going to have a child. What was her response? She laughed. Not because, yay, I'm going to have a baby, like laugh. Like, you know, you're going to be the next president of China, laugh, you know. No, it's not going to happen. Okay, it's not going to happen. That is funny. Ha ha. And then God responded, if you remember, and he asked Abraham, why is Sarah laughing? You're both going to have a child. Yes. See, that's not funny to God. It's not a punchline to God. Amen. Your family can be fixed. Yeah, you've messed up 10 businesses, but God wants the 11th one to be okay. No, it's not funny. It's not funny. But she laughed because she doubted. At that moment, did she judge God faithful? No. Did she believe what God promised? No. But there was a distance between the tent and Hebrews 11. And here's the cool thing, guys. We can change. We can change what we believe. We can consider something else about God. Amen. All right. Now, so she laughed, but then there was something else that she did in that narrative that probably was even worse. And so she didn't think that God could make do on the promise for a child. So she decided to use the avenue of sin to help God out. All right? Christians who steal money are creating Ishmaels. You don't believe that God will do what he said, and you need to help God out through sinful measures. Hallelujah. Well, I'm tired of waiting. I'm tired of waiting for my spouse. I've given God a deadline. December 31st. December 31st. If he doesn't give me a godly man, I'm going full slay queen at all times. I'm going. Huh? I'm going whole nother level. Yeah. No, wait. Whoa. you think that you need to help God out, the God who spoke and the earth was, the God who put the stars in the sky, you think you need to help God out by changing your dressing? Whenever we think we're going to help God out through sin, there is an Ishmael that is born on the earth, that stays on the earth. Amen. Well, I don't know why this has happened. No, because you think you have to help God out through sin. Sarah said, Abraham, God's not fulfilling his promise. God is taking too long. Just go with my maid here. Have a baby. How many of you know, please note, men, Sarah did not put a knife to his throat. What did Abraham say? Okay. All right, now, here's a very interesting thing. In the culture of that day that they lived in, that was common. All right, so if your wife is not producing a child, then just find somebody else. And they will, quote, give you a child. Well, wait, how many of you know the husband doesn't, like, get the child? It's like mine. Like, you give me a car and now it's mine. Last time I checked, I think children are, like, shared. They're like 50-50 DNA. Amen. You don't make them at a factory. All right, so he just did basically what was common in that culture. How many know God's not okay with what's common in the culture if it's against his promise, if against his way? Don't get me started. We could preach. You think Philippians was long? Okay. God's not answering. God's not doing. So I'll just laugh. I'll help God. I will take responsibility for fulfilling the promise through sin and through compromise. But guess what, folks? She stopped. There was a moment that the Bible says that she stopped her goofiness. She stopped the laughter. She stopped the suggested sinful behavior. And she judged him faithful. ESV says she considered him faithful. New Living Translation says she believed that God would keep his promise. You got to know the promises, folks. And you've got to know the God of the promises. Hallelujah. Make sure you have a promise from God. Now, Miracle Life, we're a charismatic Pentecostal church. We believe that the gifts of the Spirit are still in operation today. Thank God for them. They are wonderfully helpful. All right? But please listen. And this is based on Scripture, what Peter said. A personal prophecy that someone gave you does not have the same authority as the written word of God. A personal prophecy is not a promise from God. It's not. If it's not in line with a promise from God, then you can judge it as false. You don't need to ask me. You've got the Bible. Martin Luther taught us anybody with a Bible can just tell anybody that they're wrong. Yeah, that's our heritage, folks. All right. So, because sometimes people, they stand on the prophecy. You know, the prophecy says, by the end of December, by the end of December. I can't find at the end of December in this book. Okay, now, prophecy is for exhortation, for comfort. All right, it'll help you, build you up. Okay, and but the bottom line is, if it comes through a person, people miss it. People miss it, all right? And they put their own spices on it sometimes, all right? And maybe, you know, it's like the word of the Lord came unto me saying two sentences, and at the end of two sentences, you just went for another 20. All right, and the first part was pretty good, but then you just went into la-la land. Okay. All right, so personal prophecy is not the same as the written word of God. All right, so don't stand on a prophecy. Stand on what the God of the Bible has said to you. Amen. And thank God for prophecy or words of knowledge that may be in line with the Word of God. All right? How many know when Jesus, the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, when he faced temptation after a 40-day fast, what did he say to the tempter? What did he say to Satan? How dare you come against the continental prophet of God? I am Major One, Seer One, and I will slay you with my awesomeness. No. What did Jesus say to the devil? It is written. What do you and I say to situations? It is written. And let me tell you, folks, if you don't know what's written before the test, you're in trouble. You're in trouble. Because there are just times in your life you don't have time to look it up on the Bible on your phone. It's got to be in your heart. It's got to be in your mind. And that's why we were told in Deuteronomy, man, when you get your kids, man, put this in their brains. Talk about it when you're walking. When you're eating, just talk about the Bible. And just get it into them. Amen. Hallelujah. Now look at verse 12 here in Hebrews. And I love this, you know, she judged him faithful who promised. I love that part. But I think I never really connected as much verse 12. So she judged him faithful, he promised. Abraham did too. And there were born multitudes innumerable. Here's the thing, folks. Your faith and patience, what you think about God, what you think about his promise, it doesn't just affect you. It affects future generations. It affects others in remarkable ways. So please take God at his word and trust him, because it will have a ripple effect for hundreds and hundreds of years when you're in heaven. But your that faith life will go on through the ages. When Paul talked to Timothy, he said, you know, Timothy, man, I like you. You're a faith guy. But you know what? It was in your grandmother and it was in your mother. Hallelujah. Amen. My son Timothy, nobody's going to have to say it was only in your mother. Oh man, you missed a marvelous opportunity. That. Is my son going to get, my Timothy, is he going to get faith from his mom? Yeah. Oh, sure he is. Yeah, big time. Who said no? Come here. You better get it from mom and dad. You better get it from mom and dad. Amen. Hallelujah. She believed that God would keep his promise. It affects other people. Trust God. All right? Now, so we remember, we know what God says. We know who he is. All right? But then there's another aspect of faith that God brings out, is that we must remember what God has done. What he's done in the Bible, and we've got all these incredible accounts. All right, how many know the Bible is not just a do and don't book? All right, but we've got people that we can identify with. All right, how many of you have somebody in the Bible you just think, that's my man right there? That's my lady. You want to get to heaven and you're just going to go straight to their house and say, you're the man. You're the man. Now, obviously, Jesus, we worship him. But you know who I'm going to just give just a high five? Or I might just do, you know, some Pentecostal churches, when you're really, really happy about the preaching, you just stand up. And you just look at him. Yeah. Like you come over to the pulpit, and you just look at him, you know. When I get to heaven, man, I'm going to go to Moses' house, and I'm just going to say, dude, you are it, man. You are so awesome. Yeah. For real. All right. So you need to remember, but how we remember also comes through the voice of other people. There are other people who tell us what God has done. The scripture we're using for the buildings we're doing here, it's about telling generations about who God is and what he's done. All right. So we're supposed to recount this. So go to Numbers with me. Numbers 13. All right. And this is the build up to the turning point of the wilderness in Numbers 14. This is where God makes a decision. Okay, you guys are not going in. All right. But there was a build up to that. All right. So we've got the 12 spies, right? So they go into the promised land and they're told to come back with a report as to what did you see? All right. So today we would just ask them to take photos and movies, right, on their phone. And then just come. All we want you to do is download them. We don't want your commentary. We don't want your opinion. We just want to know what you see. All right. So 10 spies come back and they say, wow, awesome land. But there were giants in the land. And then they begin, they've already made a conclusion. We can't win against these giants. They're bigger than us. They're more powerful than us. And we've already concluded that we can't do it. They looked at us like grasshoppers. Well, how many know if they looked at you, then you're a really bad spy? You're like supposed to get in and out and they don't see you, all right? But see, they made an assumption. We were like grasshoppers in their eyes. No, you don't know that. Okay, but they've already done all these conclusions. And so the people are upset. And let's pick up this account here, Numbers 13:30. Then Caleb, he was the 11th or 12th spy, one of the two good ones. Then Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, "Let us go up at once, like tomorrow, let's go and take possession, for we are well able to overcome it." But the men who had gone up with him said, "We are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we." Listen to verse 32. And they gave the children of Israel a bad report. They gave. How many of you don't have to accept everything that people give you? All right. So if somebody gives you rotten food, are you going to eat it? You know, it's like the excuse most boys have with their mother, right? Why did you do it? Well, Johnny told me to. Well, Johnny told you to jump off a cliff. Would you jump off a cliff? Right? So you don't have to do what other people, but they do influence you. So they gave this bad report. The land through which we have gone as spies is a land that devours its inhabitants. Well, they've got an imagination, don't they? And all the people whom we saw in it are men of great stature. And we saw the giants, the descendants of Anak came from giants. And we were like grasshoppers in our own sight, and so we were in their sight. So, chapter 14, so, based on what they said, based on the report that was given, so all the congregation lifted up their voices and cried, and the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron, and the whole congregation said to them, "If only we had died in the land of Egypt, if only we had died in the wilderness, why has the Lord brought us to this land to fall by the sword?" When you make assumptions about God based on what you see, you will make the wrong assumption about God. We do not believe what we believe about God from reading the newspaper. We believe what we believe about God from reading what the self-revealing God of the Bible said about himself. Amen. Well, I didn't get the job. I guess God didn't want me to have the job. Maybe you have a terrible CV. Maybe God had nothing to do with it. Maybe, sorry to hear it, you know, there's 2 million people in Lusaka. Maybe there were just other people more qualified than you. Oh, no, no, they just took my job. No, they were like better than you. Is that possible? All right. So they made this assumption about God. He just brought us out here to kill us. If only we had died in the wilderness. And then they make this conclusion. Would it not be better for us to return to Egypt? So they said to one another, let us select a leader and return to Egypt. Because here's the thing, they know Moses is not going back to Egypt. That's why I'm giving him the fist bump. Because Moses doesn't just see which way the wind is blowing of the people. Oh, you want to go to Egypt? Come. Come. I love to be loved. Just follow me. No, a leader goes where God wants them to go. Hallelujah. And so they're going to pick a leader, go back to Egypt. All right. Caleb quieted the people with his words. The other people incited them to doubt and unbelief and to go on the wrong path through their words. Now, just take a real quick pause right now. Who in your life is a Caleb? Who in your life will encourage you to trust God and to go with God even when it's dangerous? Even when they're giants? Who are the Calebs in your life? If all you have are 10 spies, the doubters, you're not getting to the promised land. Oh, but you know, we've been friends since high school. Well, they need to be former friends. Mm-hmm. Defriend, unfollow, stop listening to. All right? These are not the people that are taking you where God wants you to go. All right? So where are the Calebs in your life? And if you're saying right now, I'll be honest, I don't have a lot of Calebs. Here's the really cool thing at Miracle Life. This church is filled with Calebs. They're everywhere. Caleb and Mrs. Caleb, or Calebina. Okay. They're everywhere. They go to connection groups. Well, God, just send me one. No, no, no. He doesn't send them. You go where they are. Have coffee with them. Have tea with them. And you'll find, man, I'm starting to go with God. I'm starting to go to the land of the giants. Things don't scare me anymore. I'm going to trust God because I've got people who are at my back with God. Have people that know God's goodness and know God's promises in your life. You don't need to know cliches. You need to know the covenant-keeping God of the Bible. Hallelujah. All right, now, James tells us, in a very, very short commentary, he says, consider the patience of Job and the outcome that the Lord intended for Job. All right? So the outcome God intended for Job. So that means that there's a lot of the will of God in Job chapter 42. Because that's the end intended by the Lord. Right? All right, so Job in his life, as he was, man, he was just getting battered. And things went from bad to worse, from worse to just, you can't believe it. All right? So in his mourning, he's got these three friends who come. And for many, many days, they sit in the dirt with him. And that was really good because they didn't open their mouth. But when they opened their mouth, here's what they thought. Bad things only happen because God is judging someone. God only judges people who are guilty. Therefore, Job is guilty. And so their conversations with Job revolved around, Job, you're guilty. Job, you're guilty. Job, you're guilty. Job, you're guilty. They were false prophets. Right? They had a faulty logic that God corrected. All right. So Job would have these conversations back and forth with him. Thank God he finally talked to God. But in the midst of that conversation, how many remember there was another conversation that Job had with his own wife? Right? And so things were so bad, Job's wife says, curse God and die. That would be better. Just curse God and die. So his wife says, give up. His friends say, you're guilty and you're being judged by God, which he wasn't, because Job 1 said all the time, he said, Job is blameless, Job is blameless, Job is blameless. So there are going to be times in your life where if your wife or your best friends are talking nonsense, you can't listen to them. Now, Job didn't kill him. Job didn't divorce his wife. But he certainly didn't make her his spiritual advisor. If you can't step back from even people who are close to you, even family members who are not in line with God's word, you're not going to get to the promised land. There will be no Job 42. All right, Job would have died in chapter 3 when his wife suggested her silliness. All right. Now, Job did say this. He said, you talk like a foolish woman. That's different than you are a foolish woman. That's a husband tip out for... Yeah. All right. Big difference. Okay. So, notice what God complained about his people and noted. Numbers 14, verse 6. But Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had spied out the land, tore their clothes, and they spoke to all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, the land we passed through and spied out is exceedingly good land. If the Lord delights in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey. In a sense, what God said is true. Only do not rebel against the Lord. How many know doubt is not just, well, I'm having some doubts? No, it's rebellion. Nor fear the people of the land, for they are our bread, and their protection has departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them. So again, here comes the good counsel. Here comes the report of the Lord. Here comes the people who want you to go to God's destination. And all the congregation said to stone them with stones. Isn't that what happened to Stephen? Stephen's just preaching real good. And they stopped their ears and they stoned him. Now in this case, God appears in the cloud. So their stoning ideas kind of went awry once God showed up in the cloud. And the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle. Then the Lord said to Moses, how long will these people reject me? How long will they not believe me? And all the signs which I have performed among them, I will strike them with the pestilence and disinherit them. And I will make of you a nation greater and mightier than they. Now this right here, because it happened twice in Moses' ministry, this is where Moses is really getting the high five. Because if God of the Bible, Yahweh, and I realize what Moses has been through up to this point, if God said to me, I'll just kill them all and I'll make of you a nation. Yes, please. Yeah. All right. But he didn't. Now, we're not going to talk about this, but the prayer of Moses, Exodus 33, here in Numbers 14. All he did was he repeated back to God who God said he was. The Lord is merciful, long-suffering, forgiving. And then God makes this amazing statement, all right? He intercedes for them. The 10 guys die, all right? And the ones that, and then God says, all right, everyone over the age of 20 is not going to go in, all right? And then God tells us to don't, he says, make sure you don't do this, what they did. Deuteronomy 15. Now, Deuteronomy is not Moses talking to these guys. This is Moses talking to the kids of these people. All right? Everybody over 20 dies. Now there's another generation that's going to go in, and Deuteronomy is Moses' last sermon to the people who are going to go in, because he's not. Deuteronomy 5:15, "And remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there with a mighty hand and by an outstretched arm. Therefore the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day." So why should I obey God? Because he brought me out. I was a slave. And don't forget where you came from. Don't forget what God has done for you. Remember it. Deuteronomy 16:3, "And you shall eat no unleavened bread." This is the Passover meal. "With it, 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread with it." And that is the bread of affliction. "For you came out of the land of Egypt in haste, that you may remember the day in which you came out of the land of Egypt all the days of your life." You will remember the day. You're supposed to look back and remember what God has done. Thank God for what he's done in the Bible. But you're also supposed to remember what he's done in your life. Now, you might be saying, "Well, Pastor, you know, I've never walked on dry ground. I haven't seen what they've seen." The question really is, are you saved? Are you born again? Because that's coming out of Egypt. That's out of the hand of the oppressor. Bondage, slavery. If you're saved, then you have something to remember. "I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. And I remember what it was like to be blinded." And again, I didn't serve the Lord for the first 16 years of my life, but I do remember how miserable I was. I do remember how bound I was. I do remember how hateful and cruel I was to other people and how self-centered I was. But God brought me out. I didn't read a book with Oprah. I got saved. I got washed. Hallelujah. And he changed me. And so now when there's a challenge and now when there's something ahead, what do I remember? That I've got all the wisdom? No, I probably don't. But here's what I remember. The same God that brought me out will get me through. If he's done it once, he will do it twice. Now, personally, I'm very thankful that I do have other memorials in my life other than just being saved. There are other things that God has done for me and helped me and delivered me and changed me. So what are we supposed to do? We're supposed to remember. Now, here's the deal. Let other people help you remember. Get the Calebs in your life. Stop hanging out with people. "Oh, man, brother, remember what it was like back in the old days? Remember the pub days?" You mean the broke, miserable, lying, cheating, defeated days? No. That's washed. There's no more of that in my life. Don't hang around with people who have Egypt on their mind. And I'm afraid to say, but they are even in churches. Are they saved? Yeah, but they've got Egypt on the inside. And they just keep, like Lot's wife. They want to go back. Well, God bless them, pray for them, and don't be their friends. Amen. Hallelujah. Romans 8:31. "What shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not also with him freely give us all things?" So am I saved? Yes. Am I washed in the blood? Yes. And then what do I know? That with Jesus, that's not the end of our salvation. Right, there are other things that accompany salvation. Hallelujah. He saved you and he will freely give you. He will freely keep leading you. And he'll take you and not just past the giants, but to slay the giants. And to get to the place where God wants for your life. Amen? All right, now before we close, I had this on my heart, and this is probably not for everybody, but it is for some people, all right? Turn with me to Mark chapter 5. Mark chapter 5. Now when Jesus had crossed over again by the boat to the other side, a great multitude, this is verse 21, gathered to him and was by the sea. And behold, one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name, and when he saw him, he fell at his feet and begged him earnestly, saying, "My little daughter lies at the point of death. Come lay your hands on her so that she may be healed, and she will live." So Jesus went with him to do what? To heal him, to heal the daughter. And a great multitude followed him and thronged him. So during this thronging, and it didn't take 2 days, but the woman with the issue of blood reached out and received her healing, not initiated by Jesus, but initiated by her. That's the Bible, okay? And then she gets healed. Yay, awesome. Okay, crowd goes wild. Now let's get back to the verse 35. And while he was still speaking, some came from the ruler of the synagogue's house and said, "Your daughter, she's not sick anymore. She's dead. Why trouble the teacher any further?" So, here I am with Jesus. Here I am going to the promised land. God is good. God is faithful. Amen? God has promised. And then things go from bad to worse. And I'm not saying this will happen to everybody, but it does happen in life. All right? Things don't get better at first. They actually get worse after you pray. All right? Well, Pastor Walker, why? Man, I'm so sorry. I don't know. But here's what I would say. Don't give up on Jesus. Keep walking with Jesus. Keep listening to Caleb. Keep going to God's destination. All right? So, your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further? Meaning that now Jesus could do that, but he can't do this. As soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he said to the ruler of the synagogue, "Do not be afraid, only believe." What do you do when it gets worse? Two things. Don't be afraid, only believe. Only believe. And maybe some of you are in this room right now and you just got the report your daughter is dead or the equivalent of that. It's gone from bad to worse. In a sense, maybe it seems incurable. It's too far gone. What do you do? Fear not, only believe. And he permitted no one to follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. Please note, Thomas didn't make the list. Pragmatic Thomas the scientist. "Well, I'll believe it when I see it." Thomas, I don't really need you right now. Go away. I need my believers. When they got there, people made fun of him. Jesus said, "Send them away. Send them away." Who are you sending away? And who are you bringing into your life? "Oh, but Pastor, if I send them away, they'll be sad. And then they'll get over it. And they won't die." I'm not talking about killing them. I'm not talking about sending fire on them. Somersault and die, whatever, you know. No, just say, "Hey, I'm not hanging out with you. I want what Jesus wants for my life. I want his highest and I want his best and I want the promised land. Not because it's for me, because that's what God wants for me. Fear not, only believe." And she arose. She arose. So the business might be gone, but God has a plan. The fourth girlfriend went away, but God has a plan. Hallelujah. You flunked the law exam, but God has a plan. You don't have to go in depression. You don't have to become an alcoholic. Hallelujah. Your life is not over if you didn't pass the law exam. And please stop blaming the devil. Hallelujah. God has a plan, and you can trust him. Paul put it this way one time when he was talking about all the crazy things that would happen to him. He said, none of these things move me. They don't move me. Do they affect me? Yeah. Do they hurt me? Yeah. Do they move me? Not a millimeter. The only thing that moves me is the will of God, the voice of God, the word of God, the plan of God for my life. That's what moves me. Hallelujah. Faith and patience. Well, Pastor, how long is long? I just don't know. I don't know. But I think you would agree, the children of Israel, they wandered for 40 years, and that was not God's timetable. It wasn't God's timetable. Well, you know, I'm just going to trust God in his time. I hate to tell you this, but you might be part of the delay. It just took a few months to go from Sinai to Jordan. It wasn't a long journey. They could have gone right in. But they didn't go in, not because God changed his mind, because of the hardness of their heart. And so that's why the Bible says all over the place, don't harden your heart like those guys did. Amen. What he said to the Hebrews was, don't be like your relatives. Follow Jesus. Follow Jesus and trust him. Amen. Father, we love you. Father, thank you that we can know you because you are knowable. And Father, while we'll never know you fully on this side of eternity in these earth suits that we live in, God, oh, thank you, thank you, thank you for making yourself known to us through your word and through Jesus. And we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten Father, full of grace and truth. And God, we can know who you are and we can trust you. And God, thank you that we're building a team to go to the promised land. Father, we're bringing Calebs and Joshua into our life. And Father, we're really sorry for the people who die in the wilderness, but Father, that will not be our portion. That will not be our graveyard. We're going with you, and we're going all the way into your highest and best. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Father, help us to respond today in an appropriate way to you. Help us to respond, God. Lord, I pray for anyone here, God, that their view of you has been clouded by either doubt or disappointment or the lies of religion and false teachers. God, may we see you for who you really are, and may we trust you. Oh, for grace to trust you more, to trust you more. 'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus. And we'll trust you even when it gets worse, even when it's dark, because we know who you are. We know where you're taking us. Every head bowed, every eye closed. You're here today. And you say, I'm not a part of the family of God. I'm not a follower of Jesus. I don't know him, but I'd like to. Maybe you're a prodigal son or daughter. In a sense, you're far from home. God loves you and he cares for you. And so as you've heard this, you realize there's more to life, and I want to walk with Jesus and I want his best. Well, see, that's part of being a family member. And we're not a family member because we got baptized as a baby or went to a class. We become God's child when we receive Jesus, and you can today. Wherever you are, whatever your condition, you're not too far away from God that he'll not receive you. And you're not too dirty that he won't cleanse you. You're not too bad that he won't make righteous. Come to him today and believe him. With every head bowed, every eye closed, we're going to pray. And if you'd like to pray that prayer, make Jesus your Lord and Savior, what I'd ask you to do is you lift up your hand on the count of three. Ready? One, two, three. Just lift up your hand all over this auditorium. Just lift up your hand. God bless you. Thank you. Who else? Over here. Thank you. Over there in the back. Yes. Who else? I want to walk with Jesus. Thank you. Thank you. Over here. I want to follow him for the rest of my life. Thank you. Thank you, sir. Let's all stand to our feet as we go. If you lifted up your hand, or now you're thinking, I should have lifted up my hand, just grab your Bible, your belongings, and just come and meet me up front. Just come and meet me up front. We're going to pray. God is going to come into your life. The Bible says you will be a new person in Christ. Amen. Come on, let's give them a big hand as they're coming. Hallelujah. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. Amen. Who else saying yes to Jesus? You lifted up your hand, or you should have lifted up your hand to follow him, make him Lord of your life. All right. Now, if that Bible, I wanted you to have it, you would reach out. And so let's reach out one of our hands towards heaven, because he's a good God and he loves us. Let's say this prayer. Say, God, I believe you love me. You sent Jesus to die in my place. I receive him as my Lord and Savior. He is risen from the dead. Thank you, Jesus. You receive me. I'm in your family. I've been cleansed, washed, and made a new person because you said so. In your name I pray.